The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. This is the hour known as the Ask the Pastor Hour, the second hour of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Thanks for sticking around if you were here during the first hour as we got halfway through the fifth chapter of Hebrews. Joined by a very special guest this morning. I hope you follow the work of this organization. It's critical work. It's important work, especially for this day and age, an age where the media probably doesn't pay as much attention to this in a positive way, what we would call a positive way, and that's Dr. Jim Lamb. Jim Lamb is the Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. How are you doing, my friend?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
It is good to have you back on the program. Thanks for joining us.
You're welcome. It's my pleasure. We have a bright, sunny day up here in Iowa. We're looking for record highs today, we're told.
Same here.
Yeah.
Same here. This is the one moment where we might say, thanks be to God for Al Gore. Because January in St. Louis isn't nearly as bad as January in Iowa.
No, but we've just had a real pleasant winter so far. I haven't even fired up my snowblower one time.
Yeah, we haven't bought ice melt or anything. This has been a very nice year, so we should probably not say too much more.
Okay.
somebody might be listening. Hey, did you go to Washington, D.C. for the March for Life?
This year I did not. I had been scheduled to preach out in the other coast, out in Long Beach, California. So I was out there for the whole weekend and actually was trying to fly home on Monday when the march occurred, and I got stuck in an airport in Phoenix for that whole day. But no, I did not attend this year, but we had our usual Lutherans for Life worship service that Monday morning before the march, and then lots of Lutherans gathered together to march with so many thousands and thousands of others.
Now, were you visiting any one particular congregation out in Long Beach, or was it sort of a group event?
No, I was out at Bethany Lutheran Church in Long Beach. They're the ones who sponsored my coming out there, and they have a rather large school, so on Friday I got to talk to the students in the school, and then on Sunday did preaching at two services, and then in between they had kind of expanded their adult Bible study hour and invited the confirmands through adults into that, so we had a pretty large group of probably over 200 people who attended that presentation. And then also I just had the opportunity to visit with a lot of fine Lutherans who are for life out there. Our host family that we stayed with invited various people. They have a committee out there called the Community Action Committee, and the whole life issue comes under them. And so they invited all these folks in various meals, or we went to somebody's house. So lots of visiting and lots of sharing and encouraging one another dealing with these issues and doing so based on the Word of God. So it was a very fruitful trip. It was very encouraging for me.
Last Monday was the March for Life, 39th anniversary of the Supreme Court decision known as Roe v. Wade. And today comes a headline from the Christian Post. Did the media forget about the March for Life?
Yeah, that headline I think could run, maybe it does run, I'm not sure, but it could run every year. The media pretty much ignores that march. You get hundreds of thousands of people in D.C. Any other time that you would have some media coverage, but traditionally the March for Life does not get any coverage at all. It's very minimum.
Now, I don't want to give attribution because I may be wrong, but one of the local stations here in St. Louis did go down to the arch where the buses form for the trip to Washington, D.C. So there was a little bit of coverage, at least here locally in St. Louis. I don't know about up Iowa way.
Yeah, well, that's always good to hear. And I don't, because I wasn't here during the actual time, but I was not aware of anything in the Des Moines Register or anything like any of our major medias up here that said anything at all.
Now, what's amazing, Dr. Lamb, is that you get, maybe 40 or 50 of the great unwashed, literally, camping out in a park someplace, calling themselves Occupy whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the media hasn't let go of this for, 6 months now?
I know. It's amazing, isn't it?
And how many people turn up for the March for Life?
Well, the estimates are, nobody counts them anymore because there's always seem to be discrepancies, but a couple hundred thousand, I think, is a fair number over the years to say.
A couple of hundred thousand. And the March for Life has been going on for how long?
Well, since Roe v. Wade, since the year after that.
So for 39 years, a couple of hundred thousand people show up in Washington, D.C. on the same day, and the media yawns.
Yes, yes. I noticed that on a smaller scale, but it's kind of the same idea when we have a Lutherans for Life conference where, we gather together in different cities, and sometimes there's media coverage. But I remember one time very specifically looking down at the entrance to the hotel, and there was like four protesters out there protesting our presence. And there were TV cameras on these protesters. And guess what? That night on the local news, they talked about the Lutherans for Life conference and then spent most of the time talking and interviewing these four protesters. So that's the kind of bias that we see.
That's got to be terribly frustrating.
Well, I guess it used to be earlier for me frustrating, but not so much anymore. There's little you can do about that. It's a given. It's part of what we deal with. And Lutherans for Life, we're focused more on Lutheran congregations and helping Lutherans and equipping Lutherans to deal with these issues based on the Scripture. So we really don't need to depend upon the media to help us carry out our mission.
Well, does anyone really discuss this anymore? It seems there's a lot of shouting that goes on. Sadly, you have to say, for what few media accounts show up, they seem to be drawn by a fight.
Yes, yes.
So when you get two groups of people that seem to be shouting at each other across a street or whatever the case may be, that's when the media pays attention. But does anyone really talk about this anymore? And who's listening if we do?
Well, number one, it's being talked about more. And here I want to, who's talking about it more? I think our young people, our younger generation, polls are showing that college students are more and more pro-life than ever before. And we have certainly experienced that here at Lutherans for Life. And we're making a concerted effort now to reach out more to that generation. We haven't, admittedly, haven't done a very good job at that, but we have some young people on our board of directors now, and we have we call it a Generations for Life committee. We've got a go-to meeting via the internet tomorrow night, and they're just doing good things because our young people are eager to learn about these issues, and they want to be equipped to defend the pro-life view, both in the church based on the Word of God, and then having some secular ammunition as well when they're out there on a college campus, for example. So it's being talked about there, and it is being talked about in some of our churches. I'll go back to the experience I had recently, which is typical, that go to a place and there's lots of conversations going on about these issues. The problem I see is that it happens kind of centered around Life Sunday, which this was, and then we kind of let it go, and it's like we've done our thing, we've done Life Sunday. Now,
yeah.
Now let's get on with the mission of the church, and what we're trying to do at Lutherans for Life is to help our congregations understand that dealing with these issues really is part of the gospel ministry. Just by default, it's part of the gospel ministry because the gospel, if you really think about it, the gospel is the most powerful and positive, life-affirming message in the universe. I mean, it's tailor-made for all these issues of life and death and pain, suffering, grief, regret, guilt, all those things that we deal with out there. The gospel speaks very powerfully to them. And so we're trying to instill in congregations the idea, you know, in your congregation you have a stewardship committee or finance committee or missions committee. How about a life committee, you know, a life team in your congregation, so that dealing with these difficult issues, people hear about it more and more, and they hear it applied, hear the gospel applied to these issues that they're dealing with in their lives. So we're trying to generate more conversations on these issues within the church specifically.
Well, it sounds odd that you'd have to generate conversation. You think we'd be talking about this anyway, but I wonder, Dr. Lamb, to your point about, you know, Life Sunday comes, Life Sunday goes, been there, done that, got the bulletin to prove it.
Yep, exactly. I hear that.
But is that a sign that we've conceded this, that not everyone, you know, it's a broad brush question, knowing that there are exceptions to every rule, but on the broad scale, as far as the laity goes, and even perhaps some pastors in the Lutheran Church, have they conceded this issue? You know, we live at a time when many what used to be mainline Orthodox denominations now don't have a problem with abortion. You know, it's been around for 39 years, doesn't seem like it's ever going to go away. So, you know, we tip our hat to it, but then, you know, there's more important things to move along to. Have we conceded the high ground on this?
Well, I'm not going to go that far, because we, you know, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and other Lutheran bodies, you know, the Free Lutherans and the Lutheran Brethren and the AALC and now some of the offshoots of the ELCA, LCMC, and the North American Lutheran Church, these churches aren't conceding this point, and they're very for life and biblically grounded in that. So they're not conceding it in that way, that we're still there and we still stand for life. But I think what's happened is, where the concession has been, if you would, is the idea that we see these things as so divisive and controversial, which they can be, and they're so politically charged, and so we kind of back off a little bit, you know, and give a little ground. I don't think we're conceding our theological point about the sanctity of human life, but I think we could do a better job of making that theology practical in the lives of our people, and that's the crux for us here at Lutherans for Life, and that's what we're striving to help and equip our congregations to do, to see it, to see these issues as spiritual issues and not just political or social or controversial.
Dr. James Lamb is our guest. Dr. Jim Lamb is the Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. Talking to him about, well, this is Ask the Pastor, but we have a specific focus. But if you want to change the subject, you certainly may. Anything that you had a question about for Hebrews, I'm sure Dr. Lamb can handle a question or two about Hebrews chapter 5 and the priesthood. If you didn't get a chance to call in during the last hour, you can do so now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and you can certainly send us either an email or you can use the iTunes link where you can get a message to us, question or comment. We'll get that up on the air right away. You know, I was looking through the news today. It's not that we are missing news when it comes to the issue of abortion and whether or not... here's the one thing. I know that you're familiar with an organization out of Chicago called the Thomas More Society. Peter Breen's been a guest on one of my other programs several times in the past. And this just goes to the attitude, not only of culture, but of our government towards people that are pro-life. And maybe this is part of what's tamping down the enthusiasm, at least overt enthusiasm for this issue. The Thomas More Society, Peter Breen in specific, had deflected an attack, and this is how the story goes, from U.S. Attorney General Eric Holder, this is the federal attorney general, mm-hmm. who had sought injunctions against a Denver area pro-life activist by the name of Ken Scott. And apparently Ken Scott is one of these people who is a sidewalk counselor. And the whole issue is that this particular abortion clinic where he, you know, makes his stand, cars will stop and they will have literature that's available and they will talk to someone as they roll down the windows. The Attorney General of the United States said, even a momentary pause, if somebody rolls down the window and you hand them a piece of literature, is considered impeding access. Now, no one's laying across the road. No one is flattening the tires as they stop. No one is doing anything to impede the person. They're just simply, if a person stops, waiting to pull into this clinic, rolls down the window, they hand them some literature, they wanted to federally prosecute this man for violating the Act. I can't find the exact piece of legislation, but it's access to...
Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrance Act. It's FACE is the acronym, FACE Act.
Wow. You see a day, Dr. Lamb, where you might wind up going to jail for what you believe?
Interesting question. I don't think so. It may happen, but I think that we need to be careful. I guess where I see, again, our focus is not so much on society. So I'm not out there really a lot seeking to break laws or do those kinds of things, and we don't encourage our LFL structure to do that. We do encourage, you know, peaceful, lawful kinds of things, certainly. But I think there may come a day when those so-called lawful things may not be anymore, and then we'll have to make a decision about civil disobedience and those kinds of issues. But we're more concerned about the church and what may happen when a pastor gets in a pulpit and based on the Word of God, but still addresses the issue of abortion as a sin, as a wrong, and, you know, how long will it be before those kinds of things are challenged, as they have been in Canada in relation to homosexuality. Mm-hmm. You know, so that's a concern I have, more so than being arrested for civil disobedience at this point.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Dr. Lamb, you ready to go to the phones?
Certainly.
All right. Let's go to Joseph. Joseph, good morning. You're up first.
Good morning. I have something that, well, it isn't related to that, but it was like about the Hebrew.
Okay.
You were talking about the Hebrew.
Yeah, Joseph, do me a quick favor and turn your radio down. You might get a little bit confused listening to yourself feedback.
Yeah.
See what I mean?
I'm confused.
Yeah. All right.
I'm sorry.
That's okay, Joseph. Go ahead. You had questions about the tabernacle.
Yeah. I have something that I've seen on Netflix. It's called Take a Walk Through the Tabernacle of the Most High. It's a computer-generated 3D detail.
Ah.
And it's in Netflix, and it is really beautiful. I mean, it's right up there with the Hebrew teaching.
So they've reproduced it. Is it a digital reproduction?
Digital 3D.
Those are great teaching tools. I always liked models of the tabernacle or, you know, 3D kind of pictures. That would be a great teaching tool, I would think,
This is one of the best I've ever seen.
Well, good. Chalk one up for the good guys. Normally that kind of stuff that comes from the History Channel or the Discovery Channel or those kind of places, you know, the search for the real Jesus, you always have to be careful. You better wear a helmet if you're going to watch one of those programs.
Yes. But, you know, it's always hard to visualize, at least for me, when I'm reading Scripture and they describe, you know, the tabernacle and, you know, how long it should be and how many cubits and this, and it's always hard to get that picture in your mind. So when you have someone who reconstructs that and does so well, that's just a wonderful tool.
I mean, sort of like people can't imagine a little lump of cells actually being a person.
Oh, what a segue back to life. Yeah, that's true. It's the same thing.
Well, you know, I don't know where I come down on this, because in moments of frustration I may agree, but in moments of calmer attitude I might disagree with it. But there are people who've been advocating for quite a long time that you need to have very graphic representations of what an abortion is. And some of these people that take the time to go out and protest in a civilly appropriate way like to hold up very large photographs of the product of an abortion. Where does Lutherans for Life come down on that? And where do you, Dr. Lamb, think that is? Are we to the point now where this has become, after 39 years, such a mundane issue in the sense of how the public perceives it, that you just have to shock people to understand what's going on.
I think there's a place for that, certainly. I think we need to be careful how we use it, because it's the truth, you know, so it's the truth, and truth isn't always pleasing to hear or to see. So the place for it, I mean, if you go back to the Holocaust in Germany, you know, the concentration camps and death camps, and, you know, when first reports came over here, it was like, oh, that can't be. And what was it that finally convinced us that this was going on? It was when the photos started coming back, the pictures of these things. So they do reveal a truth, and a shocking truth, and I think there's a place for that. But we need to be careful, because those kinds of things can also set up defenses very, very quickly and turn people away from listening to our message as well. So I do use them. I have them in one PowerPoint presentation, for example. I have three slides of the results of three different kinds of abortion. But I have a warning slide before that. I don't do this in Lutheran elementary schools.
Well, sure, yeah.
I do this with adults and on college. Mainly, I'd like to use it on college campuses. And so, but I always frame it, and so the context is always, you know, it's an understanding that this is the reality. And you know, if you don't want to look at these slides, put your head down. That kind of thing. But I think we need to be careful about, you know, just putting them out there in the general public. Perhaps, you know, you hear the stories about people who are convinced because they were shocked into it, and that's great. But I think we tend to it might do more harm than good, I guess is what I'm saying.
Yeah. Well, you never know. Well, I guess if you approach this as a purely political issue, then maybe you can take that shotgun approach to it, that overwhelming blast of force, mm-hmm. that puts the position out there. But as you've emphasized a couple of times now, Dr. Lamb, that when you're called to serve the gospel first,
yeah.
there is an appropriateness that goes along with that.
Yes. That's well stated. There's an appropriate manner in which we share this truth that comes to us from God.
But the problem is that, and you've seen this, you've been in service to Lutherans for Life for how many years now?
I'll be 16 in April.
Okay. So just in the past decade, you know, 10 of those 16 years that you've been serving, what abortion is has changed radically. There's another story, again, from the Christian Post from last week that says, do-it-yourself abortions are becoming more and more common. That the face of abortion is no longer a Planned Parenthood clinic or a guy in a surgical mask or some sort of piece of medical equipment. It's now two tablets.
Yes.
Being dispensed by a pharmacist.
Yes, and right now that there's still some control on that, but it's becoming less and less, and you know, pretty soon it simply might be just, you know, a visit to the Walmart pharmacy or any pharmacy to get those pills. Right now what's happening is, as long as we broach this subject, something we're not proud of here in Iowa is the telemed abortion. I don't know if you're familiar with that, Roland.
Oh, yeah, the video abortion,
and,
yeah.
You know, in Iowa, we were the pilot state for that, and we have 24 Planned Parenthood facilities here in Iowa, and 3 years ago, three of them performed abortions. Today, they all do, because they all have the telemed abortions, where someone who goes into Planned Parenthood, they hook them up via the internet with a physician, and he pushes a button and they get the pills.
Dr. James Lamb is our guest for Ask the Pastor this morning. We happen to be focusing on life, but that happens to be his area of expertise and vocation. You can join us 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be back after a few Brief messages. Stick around.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Girl Scouts are gearing up for their annual cookie drive. Since the national leadership and some local troops have jumped on the pro-abortion bandwagon, here's some helpful guidance about buying cookies. First, find out where the local troop is on abortion and sexual activity for young girls. You may be shocked. Second, the local troop only makes about 10% on the sale of cookies. The baker gets 30% with a license fee going to the national office. The remainder goes to the local council, so it's important for you to find out where they stand on these important issues. Unfortunately, the higher you go in the system, the greater chance for running into pro-abortion feminist attitudes. A donation to the local troop, separate of buying cookies, will be much more helpful.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
When you exercise, it all counts. You don't need to join a gym to get the benefits of exercise. Go for a walk, ride a bike, or take the stairs. Do 10 minutes of exercise at a time. Just try to get in 150 minutes a week. Exercise relieves stress, helps maintain a healthy weight, and builds strong bones. It all counts.
Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/itallcounts. Brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the Health Resources and Services Administration.
Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Martin Luther said that, and we believe it. That's why we're presenting those great musical treasures online at classic99.com. Why don't you check us out? classic99.com, classical music and sacred classics 24 hours a day. A ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Sacred music, hymnody, instrumental songs of inspiration, choral works glorifying our Lord, and timeless classics, as well as songs that are distinctively Lutheran, as KFUO Radio has been playing since it began broadcasting. I'm Buzz Ulrich. Listen to sacred music on the air from 2 until sign-off weekdays and online at kfuo.org. It's all part of the reason we can say, we are where you are, at listener-supported KFUO Radio.
Vanderbilt University has scheduled a campus meeting Tuesday evening on its requirement that Christian student organizations comply with its non-discrimination policy. It says any student must be able to seek leadership positions in approved campus organizations. InterVarsity Christian Fellowship spokesman Gordon Govier says,
"We need to ensure that the leadership of our group believes in the basic doctrines of the Christian faith,
including moral opposition to sex outside of marriage between a husband and wife."
Gay rights are a part of Vanderbilt's non-discrimination policy, and we believe that our leadership standards reflect the basic doctrines of the Christian faith as they have been for 2,000 years.
InterVarsity Christian Fellowship is asking for prayer and support of religious freedom at Vanderbilt University. Vanderbilt says Tuesday's meeting will feature the school's provost, its general counsel, and the dean of its divinity school. I'm Steve Coleman.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study here on KFUO Radio. Our guest this morning is Dr. James Lamb. He's the Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. We've talked a little bit about life issues in general, a little bit about the politics involved in it, and how we have to be a little bit more discerning when we serve the gospel first, how we present these matters. Dr. Lamb, we were talking a little bit about the telemed abortions as we went to the break. Did you finish your thought about that, or did you want to add something to it?
I heard the music coming up, so I kind of rushed to the point of the whole thing. But it is a as I was saying, that the young woman at that Planned Parenthood facility is just visiting with a physician over the internet, over a laptop computer screen, and it's, you know, called the physician visit, and which is required for the dispensing of the RU46 pills. And then he just presses a button, and a little drawer opens under her computer, and she takes the one pill there at the facility, which essentially stops nutrients from going to her baby, and the baby starves to death. And then she, at home later on, takes another pill, which would induce labor, and then she delivers her dead baby. And this RU46 used to be restricted to 7 weeks of pregnancy. Now it's up to 9 weeks of pregnancy. So,
well, at 9 weeks, how developed is a fetus at 9 weeks?
That's where I'm going. Because at 8 weeks, you're pretty much complete in terms of all your organs are there, all your body parts are there, and they're functioning. They just need to develop more and grow and get bigger. But you're all there. Of course, again, we go back to when you're two cells, you're all there too.
Yeah.
You know, you're all there for that stage of human development. You're all there. And these women were, this procedure is just doubly horrid because it now turns that young woman herself into the abortionist. And that, coupled with what abortion does, and when that reality strikes, as it almost always does sooner or later, it is very crushing to someone's spirit. It's just incredible. You know, Lutherans for Life has a post-abortion hotline called Word of Hope. And when RU46 was first introduced several years ago and became legal in our country, then only you had to actually be face-to-face with a physician. But it's like, I want to say 3 or 4 weeks after that was introduced, we started getting calls on our abortion hotline from women who had aborted from RU46. And what did it for, they actually saw their little baby. And the reality of it set in. And that's what we've done in our culture with the language and the way it's presented. We've distorted, hidden the reality of what abortion is, and it's simply a word now that's politically charged, and we're no longer connecting it to the, you know, brutal death of a human being.
You know, this is an issue that for me is something of great passion. I won't bore the listeners with telling the story again, but something that happened to my wife with our second child while she was pregnant really engaged me in this issue. But I've noticed that to the point you just made about how we sort of cloak what this is that's being done in an abortion, doesn't seem to me that is the trend anymore. That seems to be, well, about a year ago, MTV did some interviews with young women that had abortions, and they were freely admitting they knew what they were doing. This idea of cloaking this as being a choice, they decided, matter of fact, the quote right here is, but killing my child was a good parenting decision. That's the exact quote that one of these young women gave when they were discussing the virtues of abortion on MTV a year ago. They're not even ashamed of it anymore. It's a child, they put it to death, but it was a good parenting decision.
Yeah, you're absolutely correct. That's where our culture has taken us to that point. And so we're just compounding this great evil, which Satan loves, of course. You know, he loves to take evil and make it look good and to promote it that way. So I understand, you know, those kinds of reactions that are out there. But on the other side of the issue, the statistic is still there that women, abortion-minded women, who see their baby on an ultrasound, 90% of them change their mind. So there's still a place for helping people see the reality of what's going on. I talked to a woman who had an abortion, and this was last year sometime. so not that long ago, and she had the abortion and was now struggling with that. And she said her doctor told her that it was just blood. It was just blood, and not to worry about it. So that the cloaking is still going on, and it's still being bought. But there is this growth now into looking at it. You know, it's harder and harder to deny what goes on in abortion. So now we have to say, well, yeah, that's what happens, but it's a good thing. It was good for me. It was good for my baby.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go back to the phones. Larry, good morning. You're up next with Dr. Lamb.
Good morning. Good morning, Doctor.
Good morning, Larry.
In the Lutheran Church, there is a doctor from years gone by. His name is Krauth, and he talked about a progression of error in the church. And you look at this abortion thing, it's the progression of a lie. And tell me where I'm missing here, Doctor. First, it started out that we're going to make abortion safe for women. We don't want backstreet abortions. So they got the abortion into
the first
clinic.
Lie. Yeah.
And then they said, well, it's not a baby. But then the ultrasound came along, and that proved that it was a baby. They have to have proof, because I don't know how we got here without being born by our mothers. And then it's, you don't really want to have this baby because of financial constraints, and it'll be a burden on you. And then now they're coming out with this, it's less painful to abort your baby, to murder your baby, than to deliver it. Am I missing this progression of this lie, or is there something else in there? Because it's just the devil, you know, it's the thing of truth against the lie, the scriptural truth that it's murder, but there's the scriptural truth that a woman that does this can be forgiven. Your sins will be cast into the ocean and forget. That's a thing we need to remind these women that have these abortions, that there is forgiveness for this. Jesus will forgive you. But where am I missing? Am I missing any of the steps in the progression of this lie, Doctor?
Well, first of all, thanks for bringing that up, because it describes it very aptly, what has been going on. And there has been that progression. I think there's we say it wasn't a baby, and I think maybe another step in there is that we say, okay, well, maybe it's human, but it's not a person. So we have that kind of aspect. It's not a person, so it doesn't have the same rights as the mom. And then another step, I think, is that, okay, well, it's a baby, and okay, maybe it's a person, but doesn't have the value as a born human being has. So we have those kinds of arguments coming in as well. So it's just been a whole combination and a progression of these great lies that Satan is using to move it from, you know, Scripture talks about, you know, Satan loves to make good look evil and darkness look as light. You know, and so he's been doing that. Satan loves abortion because it not only destroys a life created by God and for whom Jesus died, it wounds and destroys women and men involved in these decisions and relationships. And so the other point you brought out, Larry, that I so much appreciate that we haven't hit upon yet is what happens to these women and men involved in this decision and the great guilt and regret that sinks in, and that there's only one message, only one, that can possibly deal with such depth of guilt and regret, and that's the gospel. And so we need to be bold in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to this sin. And then that takes us back to the point, if you never call it a sin, you know, if you never deal with it from the pulpit, for example, or in your Bible studies or in your church, if you never deal with it, then you can never apply that good news to it, and Satan loves that as well.
Yep. The love of money is the root of all evil.
It is.
That does drive this issue. Yeah. Larry, thank you
for
the call.
Thank you.
Yeah, Dr. Lamb, it's something that, well, to Larry's point, Time Magazine, just within the past month, in their health section, had the screaming headline over a big article that says, abortion safer than childbirth.
Yes.
Now, I'm sorry, I may be a thick-headed guy, but even that one struck me as not being right. Yes. Abortion is safer than childbirth. Did you ever hear what happened to the child?
No, yeah, never. It's never safe for the child, not ever.
Yeah. Let's go back to the phones because Herman's been waiting patiently. We'd like to get into the conversation. Herman, thank you. You're on with Dr. Lamb.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. And I know that the previous caller had mentioned Dr. Charles Porterfield Krauss' observation. He was a 19th century confessional Lutheran theologian. When we're looking at this, abortion, sexually transmitted diseases, no-fault divorce, the federalized child support system, homosexual marriage, it's all a massive package of what's called the sexual revolution, which, as you were pointing out about Adolf Hitler's genetic extermination program, what is essentially taking place is that the succession of that is more of a personal consumerized option into the availability of abortion rather than a massive system such as Hitler's bureaucracy represented. But nevertheless, it's just as the outcome has taken the lives of some 50 million preborn persons in the United States alone. So there is a massive negative impact of the sexual revolution that, when it's put all together, looks horrendous. And that essentially it's saying that the only thing that can deliver us is to return to a clear understanding of the sixth commandment and practice it. It is certainly often the advocates of this feel they have successfully removed moral objections or made them minimalized toward it, but they cannot sweep under the rug the growing massive negative impact of the sexual revolution that's coming on.
Well stated. We were talking about this thought here in our life team here at the National Life Center, the whole idea of how we so often, even here at Lutheran Life, we're so often reacting to things that are going on, and so we're trying to stop abortion, we're trying to stop assisted suicide laws, and we're trying to reach out to our churches to get them to speak about these things, and we forget that there's a step back, that we need to be proactive as well, and especially when dealing with our young people. And when I visit with young people, I often apologize to them for my generation, because I was part of that sexual revolution that you're talking about, and it does have a huge impact on what's going on, as it laid that groundwork for abortion. And so we need to be educating and holding up our young people and letting them know that as Christian young people that they can make good, God-pleasing decisions, and that's the approach that we take. I tell young people that sometimes we adults treat them like they're just a bunch of raging hormones with zits.
Yes, it would be said that they are blessed not to participate in the sexual revolution implications.
Yeah. So our focus, again, is a gospel one, where we talk about their value in terms of what God has done. So one of the presentations I have is, it's entitled Chastity is the Choice of Champions. And what makes us champions? Well, it's not what makes us champions, it's who God has. He's created us, He's redeemed us, He's called us into this eternal relationship with Him. His Spirit lives within us. We've been bought with a price, and we can glorify God with our body, and we can make good, God-pleasing decisions. And so we need to be teaching our young people, about purity and chastity based on whose they are, who they belong to in Christ. And
yes, in spite of the pressures to do otherwise,
yes,
there is still the admonition of Scripture to do those things against which there is no law, in terms of serving our neighbor and living a Christian life.
Yes, yes, absolutely.
Thank you, Herman.
Yep. Thank you.
Appreciate the call. Well, Dr. Lamb, if I could be sort of as pedestrian as to put it to you this way, who's God to tell me what to do? It's my life.
Well,
That's the attitude you're facing in culture today, especially people that are not necessarily in the church. Don't bring your religion into my life. This is my morality. I'll make it up as I go along.
Well, you know, you have two different issues here now. You're talking about, you know, an apologetics to use in the church.
Right.
That's one thing, but an apologetics to use outside the church it has to be a different approach. And I always use a Paul in Acts 17 when I talk about this, because he does both there in the same chapter. In the beginning of the chapter, he's in Thessalonica, he's in the synagogue, and he reasons with them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
Right.
And then later he's in Athens, the city of idols and pagans, and he's walking around and he sees this idol, you know, to the unknown God, and he says, oh, let me tell you about this guy. And he goes on then and proclaims scriptural truths, but he doesn't quote any scriptures. He actually quotes their own poets and philosophers. So he starts where they're at, and then he ends up the same place, Jesus Christ and him raised from the dead, in the synagogue and in Athens, but his approach is different. So in society, when, you know, I think we need to start where they're at, and I wouldn't take the bait in terms of what's God, you know, have to do with me? It's my morality.
Yeah.
I would go to biology and go to reason and logic and start talking about, oh, okay, so, you know, what is it? You know, the stand to reason, Scott Kusendorf approach.
Yeah, yeah.
What is it? What is this? Let's talk about that, and let's leave God out of it, and then we can talk about, you know, get to the point where a human being has ever a right to brutally kill that person, and we can go from there, and then perhaps, you see, maybe not first conversation, but perhaps we'll have time then to give witness to our view of what gives that life value as well. Now that's different than foisting our view upon them, but it's, well, okay, you know, we've seen this is a human being and this development, and you know what I also believe about this, and not always, certainly, but there are times, I mean in Athens there, you know, there were people who just left and said, I'm not going to listen to this babbler anymore. And you know, but there were a few that wanted to hear more, and so I think that's the approach that we need to take when we pray for that few. And we always maintain here at Lutherans for Life that the life issues are mission opportunities for during this Epiphany season. They're opportunities to make Christ known as the Lord and Giver of life. So I think there's a progression there that we can use.
Yeah, we've got about 5 minutes left, Dr. Lamb. We've got a few more people that are getting lined up right now to
all
come
right.
on. But
I'll stop
but,
talking.
No. I don't want you to. I want you to keep on the roll that you're on, because when you talk about an apologetic outside the church versus what you do inside the church, it seems to me that those lines of demarcation are completely blurred, if not obliterated, today. Again, from the Christian Post, many Catholics led by conscience, not the Pope, on issue of abortion. I think, just sort of passively, when you think of Roman Catholics, you think about people that tend to be very ardently pro-life. New surveys have found that in significant majority numbers, they aren't. And the church teaching on abortion doesn't really affect them, because they believe that they have the right of conscience, that if their conscience says it's okay and their conscience is clear, well, what Scripture says really doesn't have much to do with it.
Well, our conscience is God-given, of course, but we need to talk about an informed conscience when it comes to these kinds of things, and it is, for the Christian, is the Scripture that informs our conscience. So we cannot divorce those two things. Our conscience needs to be informed by God's truth and His Word, because if it's not, then our conscience can be an instrument of Satan and be lying to us. So Christian cannot say, I'm going to follow my conscience, and I don't care what the church says or what God's word says. But it is true, and not only in Roman Catholicism, but in Lutheranism too. A lot of times the stance, the doctrinal position of the church doesn't make it down into the reality and the practicality of what people are dealing with.
Let's go back to the phones. Jim, thanks for calling.
Doesn't make it down.
Jim, you with us?
Yeah.
Going once, going twice. Jim? All right, we'll move on. Sorry about that, Jim. Let's go to David. David, are you there? David? Wow, you just stunned him, Dr. Lane. You stunned them into silence.
Well, it's probably more like a technical issue.
Yeah, well, no, they were there. They were put up and they had comments. But again, you know, when we get down to the last 2 or 3 minutes of the program, people assume that we're not going to get them on.
Yeah.
But
Lamb is talking too much.
Yeah, well, no, that's perfect. Believe me, they would much rather listen to you than anything I have to say about it. But it is a curiosity to me. You said the teaching on this issue doesn't necessarily filter down to the lady, the people that are actually sitting in the pews. And I don't know how do we contend against culture? How do we contend against the morality of something trumping what the law allows? You don't seem to be able to say morality calls you to a higher virtue than the licentiousness the law permits.
Well, I think we have to step it up from even morality, and we need to talk about, you know, I often say that these things are, for us, again, as Christians, as Lutheran Christians, it's even more than a moral issue. It's a spiritual issue, and we have to help our people cross that line, because you can have all kinds of moral opinions out there, but there's only one truth when it comes to Scripture, and that's what informs us, and that's what informs our morality. So that's what we're trying many ways to try to help our pastors and our congregations and our educators to understand that. One of the things we use is very quickly here. One of the things we use is to look at it not in terms of the fifth commandment, but also in terms of the first commandment, because what our culture is doing has turned death into a god that we turn to for rescue from our problems. And Luther says in a large catechism, whatever we turn to for more hope and help than God is our God.
Yeah.
And so the choice of abortion is more than just a bad moral choice. It's idolatry, because it is looking to something else to solve our problems and to rescue us other than our God. And that more than one pastor has, that's helped them understand that we need to address these issues based on this wonderful theology that we have.
Now, Dr. Lamb, we've got just about a minute, so I'm going to leave that up to you. Lutherans for Life, what services you offer, how people get in touch with you, and don't forget to mention that wonderful Speakers Bureau with guys like Colonel John Eidsmo and Tony Horvath and all that. Go ahead. The last minute is yours, sir.
All right. Thank you. Well, the Speakers Bureau will start there and kind of work backwards, but all the information about Lutherans for Life, of course, is on our website. So lutheransforlife.org. Go there, you can find that list of great speakers. And also, other things that we have are, you can click the link to Concordia Publishing House, because they inventory and fill all of our orders of vast material that we have to address these issues at all age levels. And then one of the initiatives that we have right now that we feel very strong about is called Renewal for Life. And that's a specific initiative to address and equip congregations and pastors, and you can click there on Renewal for Life and learn more about that, and perhaps you want to talk to your pastor about becoming a Renewal for Life congregation and understand what that's about. So we're out there to help and equip.
Thank you, Dr. Lamb. All the best.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.